I want to share with you tonight, just for a little while, if you'll turn with me to the book of John, chapter 4. And after you get to John chapter 4, reach over to Luke, which is just the chapter or the book behind John, and stick your finger in Luke chapter 19. And I want to share something with you tonight. If I were to have a thought, I suppose it would be the purpose of a visitation of God. But I just want to share with you from the Word of God. Let's stand tonight for the reading of the Word. In John chapter 4, as we read the Word of God, I want to read two verses of Scripture, verse 23 and 24. And then we'll back up to Luke 19 and read about three or four verses there. In John chapter 4 and verse 23, the Bible, this is the account of where Jesus had met the woman at the well. And his disciples had gone into town to buy food, and he struck up with a conversation with this woman at the well. And most of us know the story of how that she'd been married several times, and she was actually at this point living with a man. And Jesus struck up a conversation with her, and in the course of that conversation, the subject of worship came up. And in verse 23, the Bible said, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Now notice what he said. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "The hour cometh, and now is," right now it is, "when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now back up to Luke chapter 19. And I want to read about three or four verses of scripture there, beginning with verse 41. Luke 19 and verse 41. "And when he came near, he beheld the city, and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another." And then he said, here's the reason. "Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Now Jesus is talking about Jerusalem, and that actually did happen just a few years after that Jerusalem was desolated. It was attacked, it was desolated and destroyed. Our Father, as we come to you tonight, I thank you for the privilege that we have to come into the house of God, to assemble ourselves together, and to worship you in spirit and in truth. I thank you, Father, that you seek such to worship you. And I thank you also, Lord, that we have the Word of God that we can open and we can look into and glean from it the truths of your Spirit. And I pray tonight as we look into the blessed Word that you would have your way in every heart and every life. Anoint these lips, Lord, of mine tonight, that I might preach and teach that would be pleasing in your sight. And we'll glorify you and we'll praise you and we'll honor you. Help us to understand. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word tonight. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Jesus said that this place is going to be destroyed. There's a lot of things coming upon the city of Jerusalem. He actually came to a hillside overlooking Jerusalem, sat down and looked out over that city, and wept over that city. There's another place in Scripture where the Bible said that he cried out to him, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you together as a hen doth her chicks, but you would not." But he prophesies here that something that's going to happen. And then he gives a reason why it's going to happen. He said, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. The purpose of a visitation of God to an individual, to a church or a group of people, or even to a nation, the purpose is always the same. If God is going to visit people, if God is going to do something amongst a people or even an individual, his ultimate goal and his purpose is habitation. So God does visitation in order to achieve habitation. How many of you know what habitation is? We must understand God comes to us through visitation so he can establish habitation. Now here is the dictionary definition of habitation. A place in which to live or dwell. Or the act of inhabiting. How many of you know if you're married and you're man and wife, you cohabitate or you're cohabitants of the same house. You live together. In other words, habitation means to live with. Do you understand that? Do you understand what that means? So God is looking for a place to live. And anytime God visits a people, he's looking for habitation. He's looking for a place to live. He's looking for a place to abide. That's why God came to the Jews, to the people of Jerusalem, to the people of Israel, because he wanted to be their God. He wanted them to be his people. He wanted to habitate or cohabitate with them and live with them. That was his purpose. 2 Corinthians, if you'll go there, chapter 6 and verse 14, I want to share some scripture with you. And that makes this scripture that I'm about to give you very important in the light of what habitation is and what God desires. Anytime God visits a people, a person, or an individual in any way, God has a purpose for that. But listen to what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. That's why Paul counsels us in this scripture. This is very important that we understand. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreeth? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are, listen, you are the temple of the living God. Now, what did I say habitation was? Why did God visit us? Why does God ever visit us? He wants to dwell among us. You are, the Bible said, let me get my place back. You are the temple of the living God. How many of you know the Bible said your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you? You are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, see it, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So anytime God visits a people, an individual, or a nation, he's coming for a reason. Visitation is so that he can have habitation. He wants to live amongst his people. He wants to have fellowship. How many of you realize that in the Garden of Eden, God created Adam in his own image? He made him in the image of God for a purpose. And that purpose was that God would come to Adam in the cool of the day. And what would he do? He would walk with him and commune with him and fellowship with him. That was God's desire for Adam when he made him. It's God's desire for you and me tonight. God has said, I will dwell in them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So God is counseling us. He is giving us his desire, which is to live amongst us or to cohabitate with us. But there is a condition here. God will dwell with an individual or a group who is willing, hear me on this, who is willing to invite him to live with them. God will not come into you and live with you and be a part of your life and cohabitate with you if you choose not to let him. Are you hearing what I'm saying tonight? A people who are willing to acknowledge God is God can have God live in them and with them. A people willing to worship him in spirit and in truth, God will visit them in a great and a mighty way, and that visitation will come with a purpose that God has to live amongst his people or dwell amongst his people. That's why you see churches that will rock along and rock along and rock along for years, and it seemed like they're just dead. And all of a sudden, a group of people in that church finally awake to the Spirit of God, and they suddenly begin to see the light, and they suddenly realize that they need God, and they begin to invite God into their services, and they begin to worship God. And all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, that thing explodes. The reason is God wants to be invited. As soon as we invite him with a sincere heart, God will move in and he will visit a people. And the reason he visits us is because he wants to touch us. He wants to heal us. He wants to deliver us. But when he does that, he wants to cohabitate or live with us or amongst us. So a people that are willing to worship God in spirit and in truth can have the presence of God in their life, not just when they come to church, but continually, day and night. All day long and all night long, you can have the presence of God if you just choose to. But Jesus said of Jerusalem, what's going to happen to you is going to happen to you because you didn't realize, you didn't grasp, you didn't get hold of the time of your visitation. He told the woman at the well, there'll come a time when you must worship God in spirit and in truth. Because God is spirit and he seeks such to worship him. And then he tells Jerusalem, you missed it. I visited you, but you missed the purpose of that visitation. You see, I want to share something with you tonight. If there's no worship, there's no change in your life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm saying to you, you can come forward. You can hear a message on salvation. You can weep over the cross of Calvary. You can grasp onto the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary for your sin debt and my sin debt. You can realize that you're that little lamb that God left the 99 to go after. You can accept that. You can receive that. But if that's where you stop and there's no worship and there's no praise and there's no change in your life, then you've missed the time of your visitation. Because God wants more than that for you. He wants not only to visit you and to touch you and to save you and to heal you and to deliver you, but God wants to live with you. God wants relationship with his people. Worship is the submission of all our nature to God's will. Let me say that again. Worship is the submission of our will to God's will. You see, you can come and accept the sacrifice for your sin, but if you go on in your life doing what you want to do and rejecting what God is trying to lead you to do or what God is trying to draw you to do, if you go on doing that, you're not submitted to God's will in your life. You're doing your thing. And as long as you're doing your thing, you're missing God's visitation in your life. So when we worship, when we truly worship, our conscience is quickened by his holiness. What an awesome God we serve. When you begin to truly worship the Lord, you begin to realize who he really is. I mean, we are talking the creator of this universe. We are talking the God that said, let there be light, and there was light. We're talking the God that created Adam and Eve. We're talking the God that brought this whole thing into existence. What an awesome God he is, but you will never realize that until you'll never realize his awesomeness until you surrender and start to really look at God and who he is. And let me go one step farther and say, once you start to realize who he is, then you start to realize he loved you enough to send his only begotten son to die on the cross of Calvary for your sin and to pay your sin debt just so he could bring you and me back into relationship with him? Isn't that an awesome God? Our conscience, when we truly begin to worship God and realize who God is, our conscience is quickened by his holiness. You see, God is a holy God. And we will realize that. Once we begin to worship him, our mind begins to be nourished by his word. That's what we're doing tonight. We're renewing our mind by the word of God. You see, my thoughts and my ideas and my plans might be great, but they're not the will of God. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. But until we're willing to study the Word of God and sit under anointed preaching of the Word and begin to renew our mind to prove what is the acceptable and perfect will of God in our life, we're not truly worshiping God. We're going through a form. And I want to say this and throw this in here, because a lot of times what we do is that we go to church and we attend church, and what we end up doing is going through traditional things, something we've always went through, and thinking we're worshiping God. But that's not worshiping God. Folks, it's time the church in America begin to separate truth from tradition. Amen? We need to understand there are some things that we're doing in the church that need to be tossed out. There are some things that we follow because mom and daddy did it, or that's the way we did it, or 20 or 30 years ago. How many of you realize and understand God works in seasons? The Bible said there is a time and a season for all things. And what was in season 30 years ago may be out of season now. God's doing a new thing, and we're still trying to bring what God did 30 years ago into the present, and God's not going to have it. We start by renewing our mind to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our mind begins to be nourished and renewed by the things God's doing. When we worship him, we begin to see what he's doing now, and we begin to accept it and get involved in it and go forward with it instead of trying to hold on to what we used to. Once we begin to truly worship God, our imagination is purified. How many of you know that the imagination of man is vain in its own strength, but it can be purified through the power and spirit of God? When we begin to worship God, we'll submit our will to his purpose. Oh my God. I said when we submit our will to God, that's when we're truly worshiping. Look, you're in 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want to read you one verse of Scripture. Paul here is writing about the people of Macedonia. And in verse 5, listen to what he says. This is very interesting. I said, we will submit our will to his purpose when we truly begin to worship God. We will come to the point where we say, not my will, but thine be done. But look what he said in verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave they their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. What is he saying there? He is saying they submitted their will to God's will. They weren't going to do it their way anymore. They weren't going to practice it their way anymore. They just give themselves to God and to his will and said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And the results of that was a great revival in Macedonia. So we submit our will to God's will and allow God to move in, because that is when visitation begins to take place. And the reason God has visitation, or any time that God visits a person, a group of people, a church, a nation, is because he wants habitation. Do you understand that? First, God gave their own selves. The Bible said that first they gave their own selves to God. And that's a requirement for you and I. During the time of our text that I just read you, where Jesus told the woman at the well that there would come a time, and I emphasized, and he said the time is now, or now is, when men will worship God in spirit and in truth. During the time of that text is when Jesus was walking on the earth, and there had not been, before that time, a prophet or an open vision in Israel, the Bible said, for over 400 years. God had just shut up the heavens and it was silent. For 400 years, nobody had heard from God. And suddenly, out of the clear blue, in the spirit of Elijah, comes a man named John the Baptist walking in the Judean wilderness and preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mean, it's been 400 years since they'd heard from God. All of a sudden, John the Baptist shows up wearing camel hair and eating locust and wild honey and preaching repentance, and people were repenting. John was baptizing people everywhere. Historians, I don't know how they decided this, but historians say that John the Baptist's ministry actually ended up affecting about 100,000 to 150,000 people in that area, and all over that area, about 1 million people. So after 400 years of silence, God sends a man named John the Baptist. John says, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's in the spirit of Elijah and he's preaching with fire. Amen. And his message was repentance. It was unprecedented that this would be the beginning of a visitation of God. You see what happened here? God, through Jesus Christ, his Son, was about to visit his people for the first time in 400 years. He sends John the Baptist to prepare the way. John said that. He said, I've come to prepare the way. He said, I'm not him, but I've come to prepare the way for him. So this is the preparation for a visitation of God to the children of Israel. Now, it was unto this, or into this electrifying atmosphere, with John the Baptist preaching repentance under the anointing and power of Elijah, that Jesus was born, a visitation from God Almighty. Jesus Christ, his only Son. The Bible said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So this is a visitation of God to his people. Jesus Christ himself. And there he came, born of a woman. Now, when Jesus' ministry started, he brought miracles. He brought previously unseen healings. I mean, the people of Israel had not seen what Jesus did. They had not seen lepers healed. They had not seen the dead raised. They had not seen blind eyes open. They had not seen 4,000 fed. They had not seen 5,000 fed. This was a visitation of Almighty God amongst his people. They acknowledged that. In several places in the four Gospels, people would say, surely you're the Son of God, or thou art the Son. They recognized who Jesus was. They seen and they knew. They knew it was the presence of the living God among them. That was their visitation. His message was unparalleled. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. Yet, for all the multitudes that he fed, all the miracles that he did, all the signs and wonders, incredibly, Jesus lamented or wept over Jerusalem. And what did he say? He said, what's going to happen to you is going to happen to you because you've missed, you didn't recognize the time of your visitation. God visited Jerusalem in the flesh, healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed the lepers, and they did not recognize that God was visiting them in order to habitate or be a part or live among them. And what did they do? They rejected him, stood in the courtyard of Pilate, and cried, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." They missed the time of their visitation. In what way did they miss it? Multitudes responded to John. Clearly, people were in awe of the supernatural things that Jesus did. They had witnessed all that he did. I mean, Jesus did nothing in secret. All that he did openly. Obviously, the crowds were very familiar with his miracles. They understood the dimension of his visitation. But you got to remember, when God is in visitation, he also wants habitation. You understand what I'm saying here? They were unwilling to change. With all that Christ did, they were unwilling to change. They would gladly receive the miracles. Folk, there are people in this community tonight that are suffering untold agony. They are attacked by the enemy with all kinds of diseases, all kinds of problems in their life, financial and otherwise, that would receive a miracle from God in a heartbeat. But you know why they don't? They're not willing to have the habitation part. You understand what I'm saying? God is willing to heal you. God is willing to touch you, but he wants something from you as well. God is willing to deliver anybody, but he wants to habitate with you. God wants to live in you. God wants to be a part of your life. God wants to lead you and guide you in the best way for you. You see, when God is in visitation, he also wants habitation. He wants to destroy the works of the devil. He wants to destroy sickness and disease and poverty and oppression. And he did. Jesus did that. Secondly, he wants to build his kingdom into the lives of those people that he touches. That's what it's all about. That's habitation. He doesn't come to heal us. You need to get this statement. This is very serious. Jesus didn't come to heal people. And we have gotten this idea, and I really don't know how we got it, but it's false. Here it is. He did not come to heal people so that they could drift back into their old life. He didn't open the eyes of blind Bartimaeus so that next week Bartimaeus could sit on the roadside and beg. Think about that for a minute. He cleansed 10 lepers. The law of the land said a leper was not allowed in the city, not allowed to come in contact with anybody. He was to, if he met you on the street, he was to put a cloth over his mouth and cry, "Unclean, unclean." I mean, a leprous man or a woman was in serious condition. Jesus cleansed 10 of them. Only one came back to thank him. But can you imagine him cleansing all 10 of them, and next week they're out in the street, "Unclean, unclean." He didn't heal them and cleanse them so they could go on doing what they were doing. He wanted to live in them. He wanted to cohabitate in their life and to lead their life. You understand what I'm talking about tonight? He heals us so that he can transform us into the image of his Son. I said he heals us so that he can transform us into the image of his Son. See, God's looking for transition in our lives. He don't want you to get saved and then just go on struggling like you've always struggled. He said, "Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind." See, what we have to understand is to minimize or ignore the transformation that God wants in our lives is a serious thing. To do that is very serious. How many of you know the Bible said, "To whom much is given, much is required"? Do you understand what that means? If God heals you, he wants you to serve him. That's as simple as I can put it. The word visitation, if you'll look it up in the dictionary, not only means a time of healing or deliverance, but it also refers to a time of inspection, of being examined closely. God not only participates in the joy of our deliverance and our healing, He also examines us to see if we will, now that we have been healed, respond in increased obedience and worship to Him. This is good, amen? Our obedience actually creates a different future for us. Did you know that? A man or a woman that's disobedient to God is destined to be attacked by the enemy all their life. It'll just be one heartache and one trouble and one problem after another. It just continues to come. And sometimes it escalates and you're getting them two or three at a time. But obedience to a visitation of God actually changes or creates for us a different destiny. God wants us to be in a destiny that's blessed of Him. He said, I'll supply all your needs. I'll go with you all the way. I'll walk with you every step of the way. I'll fight your enemies for you. How many of you know God wants to do that? But when He visits us for a reason, that He wants to live in us, and if we don't allow Him to live in us and through us and be obedient to His word, He cannot, I repeat, cannot bless us. If we do not respond, you can mark this down. I don't care if God heals you. I don't care if God delivers you today. If you don't respond to Him and allow Him to come into your heart and into your life and begin to live for Him and follow Him, calamity is in your future. You realize God can heal you today, and if you're not obedient to the Lord, the devil will attack you tomorrow. Do you understand that? How many of you know that the Bible, in the Word of God, Jesus told the newly healed this: go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon. Why did He do that? Because He knew if they didn't accept the habitation part of the visitation, trouble was down the road. He said a worse thing's going to happen to you. How many of you know that He cast demons out of people, and the Bible said that the demons that He cast out went to and fro seeking rest and finding none? And they said to themselves, I know what I'll do. I'll go back where I was cast out from. And the Bible said that the demon went and got seven worse demons than himself and went back. And when he got to that man, how did he find him? He found that house swept and garnished, which means there had been a visitation from God. God had touched the person, but he found it swept and garnished, and he re-entered it. And the Bible said that that man's life state was worse than his first. Why? He accepted the visitation, but he didn't accept the habitation. He wanted the blessing of God, but he didn't want to be obedient to God. Are you getting where we're going with this? You see, most of Israel didn't understand that God was visiting them through Jesus Christ. They were blessed. They were touched. They were healed. They were delivered. But they did not attain God's purpose in their life. And Jesus looked out over the city of Jerusalem and He wept over it. Because He said, you haven't understood. You haven't grasped the time of your visitation. You don't understand what it means. I wonder how many of our lives Jesus looks at and He weeps because He saved us, delivered us, healed us, blesses us, and we don't give Him the glory. We don't worship Him. We don't honor Him like we ought to. And we, like Israel, we, like Jerusalem, do not recognize the time of our visitation. I wonder how many churches over the years have had a visitation from God where there was an open heaven and God poured out His Spirit in a great and a mighty way. And there was a visitation where people got healed and touched and delivered. And all you had to do was walk in the church and God would just, I mean, nobody had to pray for you. It was just a healing. But they didn't recognize the second part. They didn't recognize God was visiting. They didn't understand the visitation of God comes with habitation. And because of that, they let that slip away. How many churches over the years have done that? I am aware of some. And I'll bet you if you've been in the faith very long, you can think of one or two that have done that. If we miss the second part of God's visitation, we miss the best part. Amen? When Jesus left this earth, he sent back the Holy Spirit to carry on the visitation that he started. And the habitation. He told his disciples, he said, I'm with you. But what did he tell them about the Holy Spirit? He said, he will be in you. He wants to live in you. He wants to be in your daily life. In your private life. In those times in your life when nobody else knows what's going on. He wants to habitate with you. He wants to deliver you and guide you and walk with you. Quickly, I'm going to give you four things that we as God's people, if we understand visitation and habitation of God, that we can expect the Holy Spirit to do for us. If you're taking notes, that's a good idea because you should write these down. Number one, we can trust the Holy Spirit to anoint us. How many of you know that? You want some scripture on these tonight? Let's look at the book of Acts, and I'm going to be very brief with this, but I want to give them to you. Acts chapter 4. We can expect the Holy Spirit of God to anoint us. If we recognize God's visitation and accept habitation into our life of the Holy Spirit of God, we can expect the Holy Spirit to anoint us and use us. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. And now, Lord, that there's something you need to understand. Just because you accept visitation and habitation doesn't mean that there's not going to be persecution. There's not going to be hard times. There's not going to be rough times. There's going to be times when people reject you and don't like you. But listen to verse 29. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, listen, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And what happened? They began to speak the word of God with boldness. So if you accept habitation, if you accept the Holy Spirit of God in your life, you can expect the Holy Spirit to anoint you to be bold, to witness and to speak the word of God. Second thing you can expect the Holy Spirit to do or trust him to do is direct ministry activity. Look at Acts chapter 13. This is the early church. This is the actual church that accepted the visitation and the habitation. How many of you know when the habitation happened? In the upper room. Amen. When they got together, got in one mind and got in one accord, the Holy Spirit came and filled all 120 of them that were there. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. And now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that were called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod, the tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, and they sent them away. You see, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, one of the things you can expect and trust the Holy Spirit's going to do is direct you in ministry. He will point out people in your assembly that have ministries, and it's our responsibility as a church to lay hands on them and anoint them in that ministry and send them forth in that ministry. That's why Carlos and Selena are deacons, and there are going to be others in this church, because God points out those kinds of people and God says, use them for my glory and for my praise. Third thing is expect the Holy Spirit to help us when we pray. All of you are familiar with this, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. If you want to go there and read it right quick. Romans 8 and 26, the Bible said, likewise, the Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for. How many of you know you don't know how to pray? I mean, we put our petitions and our little want list before God, but we have no idea how to pray. You know what we really ought to pray is, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Amen? We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he searches the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according, look at that statement, according to the will of God. See, all too often we get our will and God's will mixed up. And we want our will, but we're not sure we want God's will. The fourth thing is we should expect the Holy Spirit to work miracles in our midst. If we are in the midst of a visitation and a habitation of God Almighty, and the Holy Spirit is present with us, we should expect miracles. I mean, let's face it, let's be honest about it. And I want to be honest with you tonight. If we get a miracle, we get all excited because we haven't seen one in a while. If we are accepting what God's doing, we ought to expect miracles. Amen? Signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Who does signs and wonders? You and me? There's no power in me. There's no power in you. But there is authority in us. Because Jesus said, you take my name, and in my name you cast out devils, you heal the sick, you raise the dead. So the authority comes not from me, but from Christ. And if he's visiting us and he's habitating or living within us, then we should be expecting miracles. God is still in the miracle working business. He has never quit. He has never stopped. We need to step out and trust the Holy Spirit and expect him. Expect him to do the miraculous. Are we guilty of wanting visitation without allowing God to change us and habitate or live in us? Is that what's going on? We want the visitation. We want the loosey-goosey feeling, the chill bumps. We want the healing. We want the touch. We want God to deliver us and provide for us financially. But the question here tonight is this. Are we willing to submit our will to his will and let him habitate with us if that happens? God brings visitation. And with visitation comes healing and deliverance and all the signs and wonders. But God does that because he wants habitation. He wants to live with his people. Amen? Sister Bird, if you will.